Lesson 23. Acts chapter 23 viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Acts chapter 23 is not simply a report recording the division of the council, an assassination plot, or the escort process. This chapter shows how the gospel of the water and the spirit secures the way of testimony without stopping, even in the middle of courts, politics, and religious power. The historical events of this chapter clearly testify how a person who has the gospel, where the problem of sin is already eliminated, maintains boldness and the direction of the mission even within a hostile structure. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. The declaration of conscience before the council. About the bold attitude of the one whose condemnation has ended. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Paul looks earnestly at the council and declares, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." This confession is not a self-praise that his own acts are righteous, but the conviction of faith that condemnation and the judgment of sin have already ended within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. To the one who knows the gospel, the conscience is not a tool to wash away sin, but becomes a holy channel testifying to the state of having already been cleansed by the baptism Jesus received from John and the blood of the cross. Therefore, Paul did not shrink even before the unjust threat of the high priest, and could boldly speak only the truth. Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 10, the declaration of resurrection, about proclaiming the final evidence of the completed elimination of sin. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Paul, perceiving that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, cries out in the council, saying, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." This declaration is not simply wisdom to escape the situation, but a testimony that pierces through the core of the gospel. This is because the resurrection is the public result through which God confirmed that the elimination of sin was completely fulfilled, after Jesus took charge of the sins of the world by baptism at the Jordan River and received the judgment of sin on the cross. Paul shifted the center of the dispute from the peripheral issues of the law to the resurrection, which is the completion of salvation. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The comfort of the Lord, the confirmation of testimony, not the safety of the ministry. That night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be bold, for as you have testified of my work in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." That night, the Lord stands by Paul and says, "Be bold, for as you have testified of my work in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This comfort was not a promise to eliminate tribulation or a guarantee of physical safety. This was a declaration confirming the mission, which confirmed that the way of testimony Paul had walked was right, and made clear the fact that the stage of testimony he must advance to in the future is Rome. The gospel of the water and the Spirit does not call the believer to comfort, but leads them to the end, to the place of mission, where they must testify with all their life. Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 15. The assassination plot. About the resistance of the religious system rejecting the completed salvation. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." When day dawns, the Jews band together and swear an oath, saying, they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And those who formed a conspiracy like this become more than 40. Their collective madness was a desperate resistance of the religious system against the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which denies human merit and religious authority, going beyond simple personal anger. It shows that the religious zeal of humans trying to establish righteousness by themselves produces such violent persecution when it meets the grace of the elimination of sin. Acts chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. The providence of God. About the detailed protection through everyday routes. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart, and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." Paul's nephew hears that they are lying in ambush, comes and enters the barracks, and informs Paul. Paul calls a centurion, and commands him to lead this young man to the commander, and the commander keeps the plot a secret. The history of the gospel does not always flow only with supernatural miracles. God sometimes preserves his gospel and protects the way of testimony through everyday routes, such as the ear of a family member or the rational judgment of a commander. Acts chapter 23, verses 23 through 30. Roman escort. About the legitimacy of the gospel guaranteed within the public order. And he called for 2 centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor." He wrote a letter in the following manner: "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. The commander calls 2 centurions and commands them to prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night, and sends a letter to Governor Felix. The letter contains the content: I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. This was evidence showing that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not an illegal movement disturbing society, but a universal and legitimate truth, without the slightest flaw, even within the legal order of the world. Acts chapter 23, verses 31 through 35. Arrival at Caesarea. About the expansion toward a wider stage of testimony. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day, they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear you when your accusers also have come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. The soldiers took Paul by night and arrived at Antipatris, and the next day let the horsemen escort Paul, delivered the letter to the governor, and set Paul before him. The governor says, "I will hear you when your accusers also have come," and commands him to be kept in Herod's palace. The examination that began within the narrow religious power of Jerusalem is now moved to the governor's residence called Caesarea, and is expanded to a wider stage of testimony toward Rome. In conclusion, Acts chapter 23 declares that the one who has the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not lose the freedom of conscience and the boldness of the mission in any hostile situation. God harmoniously uses miracles and daily life to protect His witness, and the gospel advances to a more public and wider place as it passes through persecution. The fact that the one who has the completed salvation is never isolated, but is inevitably moved to the next place of testimony within the providence of God, is the core historical structure of Acts chapter 23. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 35, is a record showing how the gospel advances while receiving God's protection even in the middle of a hostile court, a secret plot, and meticulous human calculation. When reading this text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, Paul's trial scene goes beyond a simple political drama and becomes a magnificent chapter of testimony, revealing with what unshakable center a witness who possesses the already completed salvation stands. Paul looked earnestly at the council and boldly said, "Men and brethren, I have served God following my conscience in all things until this day." This boldness was not asserting his own innocence, but the true freedom of conscience that only a person whose problem of sin has been completely eliminated can have. A person who knows the gospel of the water and the Spirit can stand confidently without losing his center before any threat, because he stands upon the conviction that Jesus Christ took charge of our sins at the Jordan River, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this. Paul, perceiving that one part of the council were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, cried out, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. This declaration is not simply a tactic to escape a crisis, but revealing the hope of resurrection, which is the core of the gospel. The resurrection is not news that comforts human emotions, but a judgment God proclaimed that the price of sin was completely paid through the ministry of Jesus Christ. That the death on the cross has the efficacy of redemption is because the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus at the Jordan River prior to that, and the resurrection is an event proclaiming that the completed righteousness was confirmed. Before this truth, religious alliance is broken, and only the law of salvation established by God is clearly revealed. That night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be bold, for as you have testified of my work in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The Lord did not give Paul a new message, but reconfirmed the mission already entrusted to him, which means that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is an absolute thing that does not change according to the situation. God sometimes moves the stage of testimony, but he never changes the content of the gospel to be testified, and the one who held on to Paul, even in the isolated night, was exactly the Lord, who is the master of this completed gospel. When day dawned, the Jews banded together and swore an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink before they killed Paul, and more than 40 men formed a meticulous plot. However, such a human determination could never stop the march of the gospel under the sovereignty of God. God revealed this secret plot through Paul's nephew, which shows that God is faithfully protecting his gospel, not necessarily only through supernatural miracles, but also through everyday roots and people. No matter how meticulous the scheme of the wicked is, the life of the one who preaches the gospel of the water and the Spirit is on the palm of God's hand. To protect Paul, the commander prepared 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, and had him transferred to Governor Felix in Caesarea at the third hour of the night. In this process, God moved Paul using the legitimate legal order, not armed conflict, which shows that the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not demand recklessness, and that he widens the stage of testimony through the legitimate way God opens. Paul's way heading to Rome was not an escape, but a process where God's grand plan to proclaim the completed gospel at the center of the world was being realized. In conclusion, Acts chapter 23 confirms to us that the witness of the gospel stands with freedom of conscience and possesses the clearest truth within the hope of resurrection. No plot and threat can surpass the providence of God, and solely this gospel that Jesus Christ took charge of our sins at the Jordan River and was judged on the cross establishes us as unshakable witnesses. A person who knows this gospel is bold even in the court, sees hope even in the night of tribulation, and silently follows the way of God, who works beyond human calculation. This is exactly the appearance of a true witness captured by the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Acts chapter 23 testifies to. This is exactly the appearance of a true witness captured by the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Acts chapter 23 testifies to. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 23. Question 1. Shall we examine how the testimony of the gospel of the water and the Spirit protected Paul when he stood before the council in chapter 23 and became the driving force that made him boldly head to Rome? The strength that sustained Paul when he stood before the Sanhedrin council in Acts chapter 23 was the conviction regarding the clean conscience and the righteousness of God obtained through the gospel of the water and the Spirit. As his first word before the council, Paul proclaims, "I have served God, following my conscience in all things." This does not mean that he was morally perfect, but means that he had the conscience of a righteous person, with no more condemnation before God, by believing the gospel that Jesus took over all his sins through baptism and paid the price on the cross. Such evangelical boldness became the source of spiritual authority, by which he did not shrink even before the unjust command and religious threat of the high priest Ananias, but rather could confidently confront him, saying, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Also, Paul's wise defense appearing in this chapter, that is, the mention concerning the hope of resurrection, represents the power of life that the gospel of the water and the Spirit has. That Paul threw resurrection as a topic of conversation between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was not a simple strategy for escaping a crisis. It pierced the core of that completed gospel that Jesus bore our sins by baptism and died, but confirmed our justification by living again. This gospel caused a dissension inside the council and made them protect Paul. And that night, the Lord stands by Paul and says, "Be bold, for as you have testified of my work in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This promise was the sealing of the Holy Spirit, reconfirming that Paul is within the mission of the righteous, who is already liberated from sin and has become one with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the driving force by which he could maintain peace and head to Rome, even before the massive threat of about 40 assassins trying to kill Paul in chapter 23, was because he believed the inevitability of the gospel, that the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which is more precious than his own life, must necessarily be propagated in the heart of the Gentile world called Rome. The reason the Lord commanded Paul to go to Rome was because he knew that he would change even the court of Rome into a pulpit of the gospel, testifying to the baptism and the cross of Jesus, who took charge of the sins of humanity. Like this, the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not only a shield protecting the believer in the moment of crisis, but becomes a powerful energy of advancement, making one accomplish God's plan by leaping over the environment.